How many of you have seen on television where they advertise about the next coming lottery? Lottery winners that have won millions and millions of dollars. Oh my gosh, if only I could be one of those winners, you say, all my problems would go away. You know, that would be a great story if it was true. But there is time and time and time again where lottery winners end up losing everything they won and actually end up not only broke, but in bankruptcy because they can't pay the bills they've incurred. They did not manage the winnings, their gains, correctly. Instead, they had a never-ending party, they thought, that came to an end. We've seen actors, actresses, and too many sports and entertainment people that have gone through the same thing. One day you're on top, and the next day you're on the bottom. I think Frank Sinatra did a song about that. Why is it that so many who have been beneficiaries of such large gains, such extreme wealth, have later on seen it all disappear? Today, let's take a look at what the Bible tells us as we study our Seventh-day Adventist belief number 21 about stewardship and about being good stewards. But let me first take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak instead of me. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your words, your teaching, and your guidance. Humble me, Lord. Keep me small. I pray that everyone here, that their hearts are touched by your words, not mine, by your teachings, not mine, and that your light may shine in each one of them in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stewardship, okay? Well, to understand what stewardship is, we have to understand what the word steward means, correct? So let's take a look at what the definition is. In a very short two-word answer, trusted servant. Now, most people don't think of stewardship, they think of being a servant. That kind of sounds a little contradictory, because as a steward, I'm in charge. So a steward manages the possessions of another. A steward does not own anything. He is to manage and make a profit for another by multiplying the resources he has been given. Keep in mind that word resources. We'll come back to that later. So then the definition of stewardship is performing the duties of a steward, correct? In a stewardship relationship, you have to have two parties involved. One, the master, owner, or boss who hands out the resources and will one day ask for an accounting. Now you know why they give the subject to me. Number two, the steward who is entrusted with these resources and must eventually answer as to how they were handled or invested. In biblical stewardship, God is the master, and he distributes gifts at his discretion, and we are the stewards. I'm getting an echo. I don't know if you guys are, but I'm hearing one. Accountable to him for all that we do with what he has entrusted to us. Meyer. See if that does better. Oh, there we go. There is nothing we have that was not given to us by God. There is nothing we have that was not given to us by God. Think about that for just a second. Everything we are has been given by God. We own nothing. God owns everything. Some would argue this point, saying, now wait a minute, Rob. I have worked really hard all my life, and I've earned everything I have with the sweat from my brow and the strength in my arms and the smarts in my head. It's because of my diligence and work and labor that I have what I have. Well, the Bible answers. In Deuteronomy 8:17, it says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. But let us continue to verse 18, where it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. You may have sweated, worked, used your head, but who do you think gave you the body to do that in the first place? Who do you think gave you the smarts? Who do you think gave you the strength? It came from God. Because you alone, I alone, am nothing. What you use to gain anything in your life was first given to you by God. We have nothing of ourselves. It's all God's. Praise God that it is. Because if I created it, you guys are in trouble. And since he is the owner, then he has the rights of ownership. Ooh, okay. Anybody ever live in rental property? I did. I think almost all of us have at one time or another. Did we own the property we lived in at that time? No. Why? We're not the owner, were we? But as stewards, we were to maintain that property, correct? Keep it clean. We weren't supposed to go through there and just start tearing up and damaging the place, although I have some clients that have had tenants that did exactly that, especially when they knew it was time to leave. So what do we have as stewards? If he has all the rights, if God has all the rights, well, what do we have? We have the responsibility for the use of his gifts. To care for the gifts as the owner desires us to do. Ooh. Most guys don't like doing that. We don't like having anybody tell us what to do, right? There are four basic principles of biblical stewardship. First one, principle of ownership. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who created everything? All right. B. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So was there anything made that God didn't make? All right. 3. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over fish, the birds, the cattle, all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps the ground. I've shortened that down to say that. So he gave man dominion, but God created man. Keep that in mind. So Adam and Eve were the first stewards on earth. Over all creation, God gave him. So God owns it all. We are to manage and administer it on his behalf. You see that line? Are we clear on that? Because we want to stay clear with that. He owns it, and we're there just to manage it and watch over it for him, according to his will. So stewardship shows our obedience to God. When we act as good stewards, we are obeying God's will. It is a full commitment of all we have in service to God and recognition that we have no rights or control over our property or even ourselves. God owns it all. The principle, number two, the principle of responsibility. So that was ownership, now responsibility. God gives us things because of his love for us. But nothing really belongs to us. God is the owner. We as his stewards have responsibilities in what happens to those things that he has given to us. Many times in the Bible, the nation of Israel was blessed by God. But later, as a result of their mishandling of things and turning away from God, turning away from obeying his will, his teachings, they would lose these things, including their beloved city of Jerusalem. We are to be stewards who are responsible to manage all things according to his will. I know I'm going over this a lot, but I want you to get these really, really locked down. Three, the principle of accountability. One day, we have to give an account of how we handled things. We are not to do as we want to do, but only according to his will. And finally, the fourth principle is reward. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, a friend of mine shared that with me this week. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Focus on serving him, not for your own glory or recognition or for titles, but for the simple purpose of pleasing God and glorifying him. This is for each of us and for our church also. So what are we stewards of? Remember I said resources? What are the resources we have been given? Well, number one, the one that most people talk about whenever they talk about stewardship is finances, correct? We spend time talking about tithing and offering and different things. But I want you to understand, this is something that God is calling you as stewards to do. He provides the finances, right? John, you don't have a job without God's blessing of a job, correct? Every one of us is the same way. We do not have money for offering unless God has first provided it for us. And it's his, because he's the one that's provided it. In Malachi 3, 8 through 10, I know you all know this, but I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to go through all three verses, because sometimes we only pick out one. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Remember me talking about people that have won the lottery. God's talking about, if you are faithful as good stewards with your finances to me and in all ways that you have finances and use them, I will pour out such blessings that you won't have enough room to even store it. I'd like to be in that situation. I'd like to have, Chuck was talking about having a second home. This is a case of having maybe 20-second homes. You know, you just keep going, and God says, I'll give you more than you can even comprehend. There's not enough room to store it. Ellen G. White, in Counsels on Stewardship, page 111, she says, the Lord will not look upon us with pleasure if we withhold anything, small or great, that should be returned to him. If we desire to spend money to gratify our own inclinations, our own desires, let us think of the good we might do with that money. Let us lay aside for the master small and large sums, that the work may be built up in new places. If we spend selfishly money so much needed, the Lord does not, cannot bless us with his commendation. Pretty stern words, but pretty awakening. Another area of resources. First, we have finances. What else do we have that God has given to us? He has given to us time. God created time. We are to use our time wisely. Now, for anyone who likes statistics, I'm going to give you some quick statistics here. So we'll go through this real fast. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to do it. If you want to check with me later, I'll give them to you again. There are 24 hours in a day, which works out to 1,440 minutes in a day. There are 168 hours in a week, or 10,080 minutes. There are 8,760 hours in a year, 365 day year, or 525,600 minutes. Now, each one of us gets the same number of hours and minutes every day, every week, every year, correct? No change. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're tall, if you're short, if you're older or younger, it makes no difference. It's all the same. There was a survey done recently. You're going to love this information. On an average person's lifetime, how they spend their time. And it said that we spend, on the average, an average person, 70 days in our lifetime reading the Bible. You know, that sounds pretty good, right? 70 days? That's a long time. That is 2 1/3 months of our lifetime spent reading the Bible. And everybody says, well, that's pretty good. You know, that's a lot of time. Well, let's compare that to some other numbers. Let's see. So that's 2 1/3 months. Well, we spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. 8 months opening junk mail. Oh, gosh. 1 year, some of us a little more, looking for misplaced items. 2 years on the internet, some of us a lot more than 2 years on the internet. 4 years, ladies, doing housework. Remind your husband of that when you go home. He's a few years behind, I'll bet you, because I am. You're going to love this. 5 years of our lifetime waiting in lines. Anybody ever gone to the IRS? 5 1/2 years driving your car. 7 1/2 years listening to the radio. Now, I thought that'd be closer because usually I listen to the radio when I'm in the car, but okay. And here's the final one. 10 years. What do you think it is doing? Bingo. Helen got it. Watching the television. So I'm spending 2 1/3 months reading the Bible. I'm spending 10 years, 120 months, watching television. That's over 50 times the amount of time I spend in the Word. Ouch. Now that 70 days doesn't sound so good, does it? Think of it this way. For every minute you spend in the Bible, you're spending almost an hour watching television. Don't think I want to go that direction. God is asking you to spend time with Him, with His church, but also something else, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, for the purpose of leading them to Jesus. Amen. We have finances, we have time. What else has God given us? Our physical bodies. Okay, I'll stay behind the podium. It might look better. I mentioned this one to Chuck, so he's ready for this. Our bodies are also given to us by God. In Ezekiel 37, the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, the Lord reveals to the prophet that He, God, is the creator of our bodies, and that without His breath, without His blessing, they could not live. The bodies would not exist. They'd just be there like rocks. It is the same for each one of us. We are to manage our bodies according to His will, not our own. You should be a louder amen, because you've spoken on this, about it. So I know Reggie's loving this. So the next time, here you go, Reggie, you'll like this. So the next time you look at that bag of potato chips or that ice cream sundae, think of me. No, don't think of me. Just stop and think about the true owner of your body and what He would want you to do. As you can see, I need to take this point to heart personally. For my body is described by the doctor's report as obese. It's not a word that's been associated much with my body in my earlier lifetime, as I was nicknamed the skinny little kid. Obese is a foreign word, but I do resemble the remark, unfortunately. So, finances, time, physical bodies, what else? Our abilities and talents. Let's turn to Matthew 25, if you don't mind. Take a moment. I know it's warm, and I'm going to keep moving along. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. We have the parable of the talents. And I'll summarize. The man or master gives to each of his three servants talents according to his own ability. Keep that in mind, according to his own ability. So did each one of the three receive the same number of talents? No. One received five, one received two, one received one. When he returns, the first servant who received the five talents, and my Bible tells me that is the equivalent of $109,200. Woo! Has doubled the amount. So now it's $218,400. The second servant who received the two talents has also doubled the investment. To both of them, their Lord said in verses 21 and 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But the third servant, well, he had other thoughts. He had only buried the one talent he had been given, returning it to the man, saying in summary that he was afraid of him. Let's look in verses 26 through 30 and see how the master responded. And it says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own interest. So he's saying basically, at the very least, you should have put it in the bank so it earned interest, and you'd give me my money back plus interest. The very least. And then here's the decision for that servant. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And what's the final thing that happens to that third servant? He says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many volunteer to be the third servant? I hope no one. Why was the third servant judged in this way? Was he judged for doing something bad? Did he lie? Did he cheat? Did he steal? No, he didn't do any of those things. He was judged for doing nothing. That's the key here. He just sat on his hands or sat in the pews and did nothing. Let's go to number 5. Wisdom, relationships, authority, thoughts, hearts, all combined into one. All have been given to us by God. For men, our families are gifts from God. Amen? For which we will be asked to give an accounting of. Are you ready for that? We will have to account for the authority we have been given in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our work, and yes, even at our church. We are responsible for our own thoughts about and towards each other. Oh, now I'm starting to get to areas where people get uncomfortable. I can see some squirming. We are responsible for our own hearts, whether we have hearts of stone or of flesh, whether we feel what Jesus feels, care as he cares, or love as he loves. 6th, this is the hardest. The 6th thing he's given us that we are to be stewards over: our mouths and our words. I'm going to share with you a story about my personal life. I am embarrassed by this story, so understand. When I was much younger and much, much slimmer, my mom and dad had us involved in swimming. So myself and my two immediately older brothers, we were swimming every single summer. Best way to get through Bakersfield heat, be in a pool twice a day for workouts and things like that. Well, first, originally, it was swim lessons so we could learn how to swim. So when I was 6 years old, we started in that. By the time I was 7 years old, I was already competing as an aqua ace down at Oildale. And we swam against the Bakersfield Swim Club and other teams up and down the valley. There was a swim meet that was, I believe, at Lindsay. If any of you know where Lindsay is, a small little town north of here. And I was so geared up. I think I was 9 or 10 years old. I was ready to go. I mean, I couldn't have been primed better. Focused, everything, ready to go, let's do this. And they got us out there on the blocks, the starting blocks. And I'm like, okay, let's get started here. You know, say swimmers up and let's go. And I'm so anxious to go. And the announcer goes, we would like to announce the winners for the last umpteen number of races. This went on for 20 minutes, seemed like 20 years. I'm up there fidgeting. going around, getting in the water, getting out of the water, going around, doing this. I'm just, come on, let's go, come on. What am I doing? I'm burning up energy. By the time the race begins, I've lost that edge. Have you guys ever faced a race where you're just, man, I'm ready. Let's do it right now. And if they tell you, we're going to wait about 20 minutes, oh, there is no way I can wait 20 minutes. Now I have a different race, being older, and some of you older guys can, well, you'll understand the race I have to a certain room in the house. But anyway. So I'm up there. We finally start the race, a race I should win easily. I came in fourth. First three places, you at least get a medal, right? Fourth place, you get a crummy ribbon. Or at least that's the way it seemed to me. I am so down. I'm just demoralized. I couldn't be further in the dumpster. My mom finally comes over to me where I am. You'd think your mom is going to have sympathy. She's going to come to you and have those words that you need to hear to raise you back up, correct? She had three words for me. You muffed it. I thought I was low before. I went much lower. Those words cut deeply into a young 9-10-year-old. They hurt. My mom realized that later and apologized, but the damage was done. Our words are like knives. I shared this at Wednesday's prayer meeting. In the right hands, such as a surgeon, they can save lives, correct? Charlie? But in the wrong hands, they cut deeply and possibly take life. Our words are the same. We can use them according to His will. Blessing others, encouraging them, lifting them up in prayer. Revealing the love of Jesus. Or we can use them to stab at each other, criticizing and tearing them down, opening wounds that seem to never heal. Too many times we have later regretted what we have said, thinking it is too late to take back the words that were shared in anger or in pain. That is why God teaches us to repent and ask for forgiveness from Him and from others. If you disagree with someone, don't attack them with your words, spreading gossip that moves as fast as wildfire. Pray for them. Use your words as a surgeon, not as a killer. Ask God to step in and intercede in their lives by helping them. You ever prayed for somebody you're really, really mad at? You really disagree with? I mean, you're to the point of almost hating them. Have you ever prayed for that person? That's what Jesus is asking you to do. And then pray for someone else. Yourself, right? Humbling, asking God to turn your hearts, your thought, your mind, and your words to do according to His will and not your own. In Matthew 12, 35 through 37, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things." But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If my words do not praise you, then I'd rather be silent and say nothing. In summary, yeah, I know it's a little late, but I'm at the end. We are all stewards of the gifts and talents God has entrusted to us. Not just the church leaders, but every one of us, young and old, tall and short, male and female, we are all stewards. And it does not matter the size or number of the gifts or talents, just like our previous example, we have been given, whether it's one or five or 5,000. What matters is what we do with them and how we use them. Ellen G. White wrote, "And before angels and men, we should reveal our gratitude for what He, God, has done for us. God's benevolence to us, we should reflect back in praise and deeds of mercy." Will we be like the two good servants, the stewards, and invest and use God's given talents according to His will? Or will we sit on our hands, allowing fear to rule us, making excuses for our weaknesses and our failures? Will we allow our thoughts, our hearts, and our mouths to be used by Satan, the deceiver, for his evil, hurtful purposes? Or will we choose this day, my brothers and sisters, to stand and be the one who says, "Enough. Satan, you have no power over me. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out of my life, my family, my work, and my church. Be gone from me and my brothers and sisters. Today, I give everything to God and commit myself to Him for His purpose, for His honor, and for His glory." Amen.